Lord, it's the psalmist who said, "Sustain me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope." So we've come here again this morning to your word for its sustaining power. It gives us life. It tells us all that we need to know to make our way through this often warped and wobbly world so that we can follow you. So don't let us be ashamed this day of our hope, we pray. Strengthen our faith. May our hope be like a strong tower that cannot be overcome. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As a little 9-year-old boy living in Melbourne, Australia, going to grammar school, attending chapel 3 times a week, the Lord's Prayer was actually the very first Christian instruction that I ever received. And I have vivid memories of standing in proper rows, arranged by class, with all of my schoolmates, all attired in our brown uniforms and jackets and ties and caps and knee socks, pulled up just short of typically bloodied knees, having just rushed in ruddy-faced from another rowdy recess, playing ball games and, frankly, beating the snot out of each other. And then the bell would ring, and like cattle sent through chutes, we aligned into our proper rows and settled down into a somewhat reverent hush for 9-year-olds anyway. And then together we recited the Lord's Prayer from our little brown book of Christian liturgy. And alternately squinting and opening my eyes to peek at words I'd not yet memorized, I learned to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Last week, in our introduction to the Lord's Prayer, we saw how the two opening assertions are in fact foundational to the prayer and to our prayers, "Our Father who art in heaven." The words, the concepts embedded in those words are supremely important to how we approach God in prayer. Our Father, meaning our prayer is graciously grounded upon God's covenant love for his adopted children. Those are words, we said, of kinship. Our Father who art in heaven. Our life of prayer as God's children is rooted in God's sovereign power. Those are words of kingship. So kinship and kingship. And this morning we come now to the first of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. "Hallowed be thy name." Exalting God above all other petitions, it speaks directly and insightfully to our lives on 2 levels. Why? Well, as Martin Luther put it, on 1 level, he says, "I know of no teaching in all the scripture that so mightily diminishes and destroys our life as does this petition." And that's because the first petition makes us acknowledge that we have this propensity to live a rather self-centered life in which God's name and honor are hardly glorified but are often maligned and besmirched. And so underneath the surface of this first petition is in fact a prayer of repentance. And to pray it, Luther clarifies, is to pray that God may become holy to us. But second, this is also a prayer of glorious vision, dramatically reaffirming and reconnecting us with what matters most now and forevermore. It is a desire realignment. It's a corrector for all eternity so that we are on the right path, focused on the right thing. So when you hear this petition, when you pray this petition, it should lead us to ask, what in fact do we desire most from God? And the biblical answer is one thing above all, namely, we call upon God by this little prayer. We call upon him to manifest in our lives and in our world his divine uniqueness. Now, names, we're told, are a curious thing. We use them so easily, they seem to be weightless, as insubstantial as a breath of air or maybe just a notation on a page. And yet, as you know, in the ancient world, as in many non-Western cultures today, your name was not simply or is not simply a verbal tag or a label. It spoke or speaks volumes about your identity, your family, your character, aspirations. And it used to be this way in the Western world as well. During our little sojourn in Scotland, I thought it would be fun to do a little minor investigation into my mother's maiden name, which was McMullen. So she has these Scottish roots. My mom was very interested in genealogy, and I wish I'd paid attention. All the children just sort of like, okay, mom, yeah, that's nice. And none of us paid attention, and now we have no idea about ourselves. So I did a little investigation, not much of it that serious, but I did discover a few interesting tidbits about my heritage, including the fact that the Klan, McMullen Klan, in its early days, that name referred to those from a religious order. And so the Gaelic word, Gaelic if you're Irish, Gaelic if you're Scottish, actually means tonsured priest, which means, in case you don't realize that, bald priest. So I lost all interest in genealogy. And when you call me Mac or call me McMullen, you may be saying, hey, Baldy. And I will accept that ever so humbly. But when you call on God's name, glorious matters are revealed. Indeed, as Kendall Sulin so wonderfully puts it, the name of God is something like an audible sacrament. It's true. God's name is not a label. It's not an arbitrary tag. It's a description of who he is, what he's like, who he is for his people. It reveals how the invisible God manifests his uniqueness to us. For in his name, the bearer of the name is present. And so on Palm Sunday, we read the scripture where it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, quoting Psalm 118 in the Gospels. Why? Because Jesus bears the name. In Jesus is resident in the flesh all that we need to know about this great and glorious God and his character and how it is poured out for us and displayed for us in life so that we might know the one whose name is mighty and glorious. God's name is his person, as in his character. His name and his personhood are indistinguishable. So to know his name is to know him. It's to know what he is intrinsically, eternally committed to being and doing in the world and in our lives. And that's why the psalmist prays, those who know your name, put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And as the psalm makes clear, the essential part of God's name, his character, is the manifestation of his faithfulness to those who call upon him. He does not forsake us ever. To know God's name is to know God's actions. To know God's actions is to know God's name. And so to pray, our Father, hallowed be thy name. The first and foremost petition of all petitions is, in essence, may your name be upheld and set forth, set apart as holy. Literally, it asks that God would let his name be sanctified or be made holy. Now, to sanctify something, to make it holy, of course, is to make it distinct or different from all other things in terms of its special character of purity and righteousness and glory. And you have things in your household that are special that you only bring out for certain occasions. We have a plate in our cupboard that says, "You are special." And when our children did something remarkable, they made their bed, we put that plate, just teasing Julia, that's for you, we put that plate out, you know, their birthday or whatever it would be, you mark that day as unique. The uniqueness of the person, he or she is set apart. Well, all the more so, of course, but in the most sublime and holy and eternal sense, this is what we desire with respect to God and his name, to set it apart. Obviously, though, to pray that God's name be made holy is not to ask God to become more holy than he already is, or more righteous than he already is, or more truthful than he already is, or more glorious than he already is. That's impossible. Rather, to pray this is to ask that God would let his character, that is, his name and his reputation, be revealed in our lives and in our world for what it truly is. We want people to understand this reality. Because one day the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we are part of that manifestation of his reputation. Quote, to hallow or sanctify the name of God is to vindicate its holiness, to remove from it every besmirching obscurity, and to make it shine with the radiance of a single truth only. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. Isaiah 42. And in fact, when Jesus teaches us to pray this way, he is drawing us back to the ancient revelation of God's name when Moses stood on holy ground by the burning bush. And there, in the shimmering desert, before the heat and crackling roar of an unconsumed yet burning bush, the unsandaled Moses asked God for his name. What is your name? He's not asking this out of idle curiosity or even out of a sense of pride, like he can leverage God, but he needs to know by what authority he will do what he's being told to do. Who is it? Who is it that's backing up these promises for freedom after four centuries of bondage? And in reply, Moses learns that God is the one and only eternal covenanting God, the great I am who I am, the very God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who will deliver his people because he's committed to his people. And he's committed to his people because his name is at stake. And so here in this first petition, it's an appeal to God's own zeal on behalf of his name for the sake of his matchless glory to continue his commitment to his promises to his children, which of course only serve to manifest his love and his sovereignty. So when you pray, hallowed be thy name, you're saying, oh God of Israel, be the God of Israel. Just as you were back then, so be now. Just as you were for them, so be for us. All in accordance with your promises, which spring from and reflect your matchless name and its glory. Our very desire and confidence to pray is derived, therefore, from the character of God. We are just asking God to be God. The psalmist prays the same thing, albeit in different words, in Psalm 83. Let them, meaning the people who reject the Lord, know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let the world know that the Lord is in heaven, that he alone rules. And so the rest of the Lord's Prayer outlines the way in which the manifestation of God's majesty and glory happen. So what do we pray? We pray for the consummation of God's kingdom. We long for it. Thy kingdom come. Because when his kingdom comes in its fullness, God's name is hallowed. Now, put this again in the light of Jesus. In the light of Jesus' own coming as Israel's Messiah and the Lord of the nations, hallowed be thy name reflects the very redemption that Jesus brings. It's interesting, three times in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, three times Jesus mentions the name. He prays to the Father and says, I've made your name known. I've made your name known. Everything that Jesus does reflects and points to and undergirds the name. It's to pray for the consummation of God's promises when we say, thy kingdom come, that culminate in the Savior, our Lord Jesus, whose name itself means Yahweh is salvation. Jesus is his proper name, but it's a statement about his mission, and his mission arises from his character, from his name. We pray for the doing of God's will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Central to which is that we accept the yoke of obedience, of discipleship. And as we do that, God's glory is manifest by us. God's reputation is extended throughout the earth as his will is made known and as we are known as his obedient people. We pray for God to provide for his people one day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread. Because that teaches us to rely on him by faith. And when we rely on him by faith, we bring him the glory as our provider. Every provision we receive points to his glory. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We who have been transformed by God's mercy. So that we in turn now willingly extend forgiveness to others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That hallows his name because he is a merciful and compassionate and loving and forgiving God. We pray that God would keep his people from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When Satan is resisted, holiness is upheld. When Satan is put low, God is exalted. So all these are ways in which God displays the holiness, beauty, and righteousness, trustworthiness, power, and love of his character. These are the things that sanctify his name, the revelation of his unique glory. So this first request, which is really the overarching theme for the entirety of the Lord's Prayer, is what makes all the other petitions possible. That God would show forth the contours of his character and make his reputation known as we embrace these other prayer petitions. The Christian's first and foremost desire is that the reality of God's presence and work in the world would become known in all of its holy uniqueness and power. So that means, in principle, that we're not praying that we might be blessed, but we're praying that God would be glorified. And when God is glorified in our lives, then we are blessed because we see his reputation extended. So it's prayer is not simply that we might receive an answer about X or Y or Z, all the things that concern us, that's true on one level, but God receives the glory by whatever answer he deems to give, or perhaps it seems that he withholds. And those who learn from Jesus to say this prayer and yearn for it to be visibly displayed in the world and their lives simply follow the psalmist who says, some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we boast in the name of the Lord our God. We're banking everything on God. We want all things to bring him glory. Hallowed be thy name is the natural request of all those who know the Lord. And Jesus wants us to want God to glorify himself in the way he works as our Father and King in the world through our lives as we day by day reveal his name. We want God to exalt and vindicate his holiness, the holiness of his unmatched name. Now, last, on a daily level, this leads to three very practical realities. Three things: faith, perseverance, and perspective. Now, first I say it takes faith, because as you look around the world in its current state of affairs, as we look at the inconsistency of our own lives and our wobbly faith at times, there's a gap between what we yearn for and what is displayed. So to pray, hallowed be thy name, requires faith to trust that God is in fact doing this and will bring it to its day of visible, undeniable, glorious, comprehensive completion in the world, yes, and in our own lives. C.S. Lewis, in his little work, Letters to Malcolm, puts his finger on this inner tension that we all battle. Our struggle is, he says, isn't it, to achieve and retain faith on a lower level, meaning in the daily world, to believe that there is a listener at all. For as the situation grows more and more desperate, the grisly fears intrude. Are we only talking to ourselves in an empty universe, we ask? The silence is so emphatic, and we've prayed so much already. So that's the challenge. Does God listen? Is he actually doing what is chief and foremost among all his goals? Is he working in my life and in my interactions and in the places I go and in the world at large? Is he working for his glory? Is he sanctifying his name when the world seems to have run amok? And to believe that he is takes faith. But faith is not blind because it's grounded on and rooted in the truth of the promises of God, which are tangibly displayed in and pointing to Jesus. And Jesus will vindicate his name. Consequently, to pray, hallowed be thy name, is to pray by faith, not only looking back over our shoulders at what God has done in the past, but around us in the present to seeing what he's doing in the here and now. Exhibit A, the children's sermon, which was fabulous, and with your eye fixed on the future, on the day of consummation. Our petition is based on the promises of God, which ultimately have to do with eschatology, meaning the future. Now put this again back in the context of Moses, because you can't read the name in the Bible and not think of Exodus 3. It all goes back there. In God's dealings with his people, he reveals himself, again to be repetitive, to Moses in the burning bush, speaking his name and giving it as the main reason why he can be counted upon to bring the children of Israel out of their slavery. Furthermore, we're told it's the honor and reputation of Yahweh, his revealed name, that Moses subsequently appeals to as the fulcrum in his great prayer for Israel's forgiveness after the episode with the golden calf. And so, the sanctifying of God's name has to do not merely with God's own reputation in a private capacity, but with a fact that God has committed to and has made a covenant with his people. So when we pray, God's name be hallowed, it is to pray that the Exodus might not only happen, but that it is followed through to its proper conclusion. That Israel's not simply redeemed from her slavery in Egypt, but from the slavery of sin and rebellion that keeps her from arriving and settling in the promised land. The Lord Jesus Christ, think Christmas, think Easter, is of course the key to this. So keeping by faith our eye on the future hope of his second coming with final consummation is undeniably the demonstration of his glory. Now, did you know Advent, when we celebrate Advent, we're always focused on the initial coming of Jesus, and that's true, should be. But Advent was actually set up in the church calendar to point to the second coming. And many of the hymns, if you think about them as we sing them, they have that strain or stream of thought about the second coming. Because that's the consummation of our hope. That's what our faith is looking toward. In this way, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are keeping our eyes, yes, on the past and on the present, but also on the future. And that brings us to the second challenge, that of perseverance. When we pray, we ask God to do what often we think is best for us, for our church, for the world. But the best thing for us, for our church, and for the world is that God's name and his character would be set forth with total clarity. No matter what that's going to look like in a situation, no matter how long it's going to take, or how mysterious the path, or how frail we are, or how painful the struggle. Back in September, Elizabeth and I and the Hafemans had coffee with an Egyptian Coptic monk. His name is Seraphim. Amazing man. Lives in a monastery out in rural Egypt. He's faced a lot of persecution. Keeps rising. So I asked him, I said, do you fear persecution? And his answer was, we don't fear persecution. We fear relaxation. Meaning anything that will diminish their willingness to uphold the glory of God's name in their lives and mission. Persevering with the eyes of faith focused on the fulfillment of uncompromised promises, they pray, hallowed be thy name. Along with Psalm 33:21, we add our voices. Yes, our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Psalm 124:8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so the first petition challenges us to persevere by faith. And then last, this first overarching petition, hallowed be thy name, brings us perspective because it reminds us why worship is so important. Why worship is the non-negotiable bedrock of our faith and fuel for perseverance and our ongoing petitions. Worship is the counterweight to the millstones that would draw us down if we let them, easily sending the erroneous message that the depths of futility and despair are the only outcome. Worship is like ballast in the storm. It's where the weight of life more than meets its match in the weight of glory. So the prayer, hallowed be thy name, is a reality-infused, hope-laden, God-magnifying prayer. It drives home the future for which we are destined and experience in part even now as God's cross-redeemed, Holy Spirit-filled children. To pray, to come in worship, is to be reestablished, to be regrounded, rerooted, to have your eyes reopened, to properly focus on God, his will, and his ways. For yes, a day is coming when God will be fully honored and glorified as is his due. And in worship with prayer, we remind ourselves of this promise coming from the lips of Jesus, hallowed be thy name, and we clasp on to it. We grasp it tightly with hope. To pray it is to express faith that this is God's world, and we are God's people, and God has a plan, and his glory can't be denied. Now, to be sure, in our secularized, easily distracted kind of world, faith is slippery, we're told. And so if we're not focused on the Lord, we're going to slide into despair. We're going to believe that might makes right, that the problems are inconsolable and insoluble, and that the world is so skewed that nothing will change. And those attitudes are, in fact, when we embrace them, the ways we give up on our fidelity to the reality of the glory of God. And so the prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," is not just for pious little children on their way to bed or wide-eyed 9-year-old boys in chapel on days long gone by. Nor is it, quote, simply for neurotic people who are excessively religious. It's emblematic of the core function by which we stay in faith and by which we hope for the world, by which we trust in the power and purposes of God who does and will glorify his holy name. Faith, perseverance, and perspective. And in this way, the first and most important prayer is thus for God's glory and for our greatest good. It keeps our priorities straight. It reminds us what matters most in life. The glory of God's name and the manifestation of his character is most important to God and to us as his people. It reminds us that everything else that we pray in order that, or to the end that, through them God might be honored and praised as his character is made known through us day by day. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to hallow your name, to show that you are set apart, and gloriously so, to show forth your holiness, your righteousness, your beauty and truth, to live in such a way that your life in us is unmistakably and vividly clear. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. We pray that you might count us worthy of your name, our calling to follow you, and so fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power till Jesus comes again, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in us day by day. And to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever, we pray. Amen.